Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Significance is about this morning. Today is Pentecost Sunday. So if you got the email and read it, you knew that. If you did not read it, you're finding that out for the first time. But it is Pentecost Sunday. And it is the time in the calendar year, in the church calendar, where we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that fell in the upper room to the disciples. And then, compelled by that Spirit, they went out into the streets of Jerusalem. And we get all kinds of things. So it talks about them speaking in tongues, in foreign tongues. So there were people there in Jerusalem for this festival. Pentecost was nothing new. In fact, it was a festival. We don't get it a lot. There's a couple of places in some extra Christian writing or extra Jewish writing called the Septuagint where we get some stories of what Pentecost is. But essentially, it was 50 days following basically right around Passover. And so the Spirit fell, and this, because it was a festival, and it was a known festival, there were people all over the region who had come to Jerusalem, and so there were people who spoke many different languages, and what happened is the Holy Spirit spoke through them in those languages so they could hear, and they were surprised, and they said, how am I hearing this in my native tongue? And other people said, these folks are drunk, and Peter stood up, and he gave this short, concise and powerful message of the fact that Christ, that they all crucified, rose again, and he was the Messiah and the promised one, and he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and he was promised the Spirit, and that Spirit had come, and that was basically all Peter said. And kind of, if you believe that, you will be in there. And it said that 3,000 people, roughly, were added to their number that day. 3,000 people believed. And so it was really the birth, a lot of people consider it the birth of the church, that took place, and then the church kind of sprang forth. And we get some really cool stories about what that church looked like and felt like and how it interacted. And so we're going to talk about that a bit this morning. We're not actually going to use Acts 2. That's why I took the liberty to kind of summarize that. We're actually going to be in Romans 8. Romans 8 is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He was longing to get there. He wanted to get there very badly. Eventually he did in prison and, to our knowledge, never left and just died there in captivity. And it was kind of a house arrest kind of situation, so it's not... there's some worse spots to be in, you know. I would personally prefer the house arrest thing to the way that it happened for John, just abandoned on an island with nobody else, as far as we know. That would not be my favorite. So this is Paul. He's writing to this church in Rome that he really wanted to get there. And so we're going to start in verse 18. We're going to focus on verse 22 through 27, but I do believe that it adds a little bit of flavor and a little context for us if we can start. Actually, I'd encourage you to read the whole thing. All of chapter 8 is great, but we're going to start in verse 18, really focusing on 22 through 27. And Paul starts out like this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will also be set free from bondage into decay, and then into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains right up until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, in this hope, we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he is for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what we should pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. God, with this text, we come to you. We pray that you would enlighten us and that you would bring wisdom. God, would you shed light to what your Spirit is showing us and teaching us this morning? God, would you reveal yourself to us and convict us in your name? Amen. So, Paul, we have this text, and it really, it kind of at first blush, in fact, if you read all of Romans 8, you kind of get the idea of this this one idea that you infomercial. Kind of in modern times from an infomercial. All right, and I don't know if you've, we now have the capacity to never see an infomercial ever again, but it used to be that you had these commercials you had to sit through. My kids, when they see commercials now, they're like, what in the world is this? Why am I having to deal with this? They don't understand that you had to wait through the commercial, that you couldn't fast forward it, or you didn't have streaming services that were without commercials. And my kids, like, it drives them nuts. The only time they ever see commercials really is during a sporting event, and that's it. I can't think of another time where they do. But it used to be, we all remember when there was commercials there that you had to actually watch. You couldn't fast forward through. In fact, fast forwarding through commercials, that was like, you know, magic. And that was, you said that back 25 years ago, somebody would have looked at you like you were crazy. But yet we have it. It's the miracle of technology. And there used to be these infomercials. And there used to be this guy, and I can't remember his name, Billy something. Do you remember Billy's last name? He was from Tampa. Billy, I can't remember. But he kind of made this one tagline famous in infomercials. And you know it when I'm about to say it. I think it was Billy Mays. Does that sound right? Billy Mays? Okay. He had this tagline, and you'll know it when I say it. But wait, there's more, right? You can order this really cool ladder that's going to transform into 5 different shapes and can reach any height in the world. But wait, there's more. And it usually involves getting a second one of the same type. You just have to pay, you know, double the shipping and the handling, which is double the cost of the piece of equipment that you want to order. My grandmother used to love these things. She would always get these. I mean, it was wild. You'd be at her house, and there'd always be a package show up with something. I remember one of the funniest ones was she got this. Supposed to be a sewing machine that sewed on buttons, and it came in an envelope, and she's looking at it like, how's her? It was this little handheld thing that you just kind of go through. But wait, there's more. That's a little bit like what Paul is telling the church at Rome. He's presenting the gospel. And so we start in Romans 1, man. Paul just liked to read, I mean, really deep and really intense theology. Some people don't like to read Romans, or if they do, they like to pick out the Bible verses that are really good, that are really memorable, that really speak to them. But there's some really dense theology in Romans, really up until you get it to about Romans 12. And so he's laying this out. Paul is just laying this out for this church. And remember, these are people who are already kind of believers. There's already a bit of that. But Paul's just laying this theology out for him. He says, but wait, there's more. There's this Spirit that came and provides benefits to us. And so Paul lays out some of those benefits. And so this morning we're going to go through that. So he starts out and he says something about we have these first fruits of the Spirit, right? That there's this benefit, that there's these first fruits of the Spirit. And he doesn't say anything more about it. And so we're left to kind of assume what that is. And the assumptions can be that some of the first fruits of the Spirit, some of the first drawings of the Spirit are those initial ones that draw us to Christ himself, that draw us into salvation, right? But we also get a picture of some of those initial fruits that the disciples got. What were they? They were tongues, right? They were healings. They were prophecies. we don't, sometimes we want to ignore those first fruits. We want to gather in and say, well, we had the first fruit that drew us into salvation. The rest seem really cool for the Bible stories, but don't really do too much for us today. And I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that's absolutely false. God's Spirit can still work and does still work today as he did then. What tends to happen is God's Spirit kind of works in ways that people are grasping for. And so you get into countries around the world that kind of have more mystical beliefs, and you see these things. God speaks through dreams and visions. I've told you guys this story before. Maybe you were out on a Sunday, but I remember vividly walking into hiking through the Himalayan mountains and walking into a village that we knew had never, as far as we knew, had never heard the gospel. The lady who's leading us was telling us, well, this reminds me of another village that was just over this pass that I went to a couple years ago. And she tells this story. She said she was a doctor from Louisiana that was living in India as a missionary with the Southern Baptist or the North American Mission Board. And she was telling us about a time just in the past, it was just over the next mountain, where she walked in this village, just as we were about to do, that she assumed had never, as far as we knew, had never heard the gospel. And she has really bad altitude sickness and gets sick on the side of a rock. And as she's standing up from that event and kind of wiping her mouth and cleaning herself up, she sees a Buddhist monk there. And through the interpreter, he asks, are you the one who's come to tell us about this guy, Jesus? And she knew, like, yeah, how did you know that? And he said, because a man named Jesus has come to us, me and a number of other people in our village in dreams, and told us that one day someone was going to come and tell us about him. Are you that person? Now, that's amazing. We hear that, and you get goosebumps. You're like, that's great, right? And we hear about Madagascar. It's not just a movie. It's an actual island off the coast of Africa. And there's a couple there who have been going from village to village, and they have physically seen blind and lame people healed at every village that they've been to. And that event happens, and then it gives them an opportunity to present the gospel. Not that they wouldn't have had that or taken that had that not happened, but that just is how the Holy Spirit is choosing. And it's amazing. And these aren't people who came from, the thing that I love about these stories is these aren't people who came from the background that I had. The background I had would have tried to manufacture some of that, because we kind of overbelieved in the Holy Spirit, right? And all the fruits of the Spirit and some extra ones that weren't necessarily named. And so there would be, that was kind of the environment I grew up in. It was wild and it was kind of crazy, and they couldn't really explain it, but they would really try to kind of do this thing. But these were folks who did not grow up in that. And seeing God work through that. And it's really amazing. And when we hear those stories, it's like, wow, God still works like that. God can still work like that here. We can still pray and believe that God, through his Spirit, will heal people. We can still pray and believe that God will quicken someone's heart to do something. In fact, after the most recent election, there was a gentleman who owned a business on the road that goes down to my neighborhood. And on the side of the business, he hung a big sign that had a not so kid-friendly explicative, and under it had the current president and vice president's name. So it was like blank, Biden, Harris. So Ben loves reading, all right? He's getting to he's learning reading, and he's trying to read everything he can. And I see this, and I'm like, I do not want my kid to learn this word. He will learn it at some point in his life. I do not want him to learn it on the way to school when he's 6 years old. So I called the sheriff's department and said, hey, is there anything that we can do? I said, God's got a right to say whatever he wants, but can we put it like somewhere else, or maybe display it in a way that's not so prominent? And the police officer told me, they called me back and said, you know what, unfortunately we can't. It's private property. They can do what they want. can't do anything. So what did I do? All I could do was pray. All I could do was pray. So I prayed every day when we drove by, when I saw that. And luckily, my kids never saw it. That was one thing I prayed. I prayed my kids would never see it or try to read it. The funny thing is, he has another sign that kind of has a similar message, but without that language, right next door to his house. And Ben does read that one all the time. Every time I get, but some have this. And so I was just praying. Work of the Spirit, he never saw the big one that was right on the side of this. And so I was just praying, God, would you, you know, convict him? Let him take it down. I mean, I didn't know what else to do. 2 weeks ago, I was riding by, the sign's gone. All the other flags were up. That one's gone. All I could say was, thank you, God. God's Spirit still works in interesting and peculiar ways. Those are some of the first fruits. We definitely have that thing where the Spirit draws us initially to salvation. But don't neglect the rest of it. And Paul talks about it here, and he says, we have these first fruits. But he moves on, and so that's all we'll say about that this morning. Because he moves on, and he says, we have this hope, right? And so I'm going to find it real quick. I forgot to put it in my notes where exactly it started. In verse 24, he says this, now in this hope. In what hope, right? So let's start in verse 23. Not only that, well, let's start in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves. Paul kind of paints this kind of already not yet kind of picture of we have these first fruits, but here we are. We have these labor pains within ourselves. We groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved. What hope? The hope that we have this adoption, this redemption of our bodies, this fact that one day things will be perfected. We have this hope. Now, this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes in what he has seen? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. Paul talks about, in those couple verses, this really powerful idea of hope. It's an unbelievably powerful idea. When things are hopeless, they're without hope, what do? We just give up on it, right? Or we take matters in our own hands, or we, you know, whatever it is, if we feel a sense of hopelessness. If you've ever been around someone, when they finally realize that their body's succumbing to cancer, or whatever the disease may be, there comes a time where they just finally let go of that. They're fighting. And if you've ever been around that, it's remarkable, because it's almost as if they just go. But while they had hope, they were fighting, right? We understand this. If you've ever been around a sports team that was losing badly, I was telling Ben the other day, they had their flag football, Ben and Jude were both playing flag football on different teams. They had a one-week tournament single elimination to determine the champion. So the first game, Ben's team loses, 18-8. He was so bummed. Jude's team goes second. They lose even worse. I don't remember what it was. I think it was like 28-0 maybe. And Ben's like, man, can you believe that, 28-0? I said, but it happens. I've been on the end of some really high wins. I said, one time in high school, we beat a team 57-0. I said, but you know what happened? My freshman year in college, we were up in Kentucky somewhere, playing this Georgetown College in Kentucky, and they beat us 67-17. Let me tell you how the fourth quarter goes. When you're losing 67-17, there is no hope of a comeback, right? It is raining. We're standing in mud halfway up to our ankles. It is cold. It started snowing in the middle of the game. It's that cold. You just quit. You just want to see the clock run to zero as fast as you can so you can get on the bus and drive home. That is what happens when you don't have hope. You just give up. Hope is powerful. We had a presidential campaign about 12 years ago, 13 years ago now, that was built around this idea of hope. Now, you can debate all you want on how that was realized or not realized. That is not the issue. The issue is people rallied around that because hope is a powerful thing, and Paul understands that. But he paints this picture, right, before he even talks about the hope. And what is that? What was that picture? We're in pains. Pains, and he equates them to childbirth. I've never birthed a child. Doesn't look fun. I thank Jesus a lot of days that I was not born a female. For that reason, that's not something I want to go through. Now, women who have been through, but nobody would say I want. Like if they could say I could go through childbirth without that, they would say, sign me up for that. I'll do that. Paul equates it to this childbirth pains. Like there's this groaning, there's these pains. And so he's painting this picture of something hard, something heavy, something difficult, equated or juxtaposed with this hope. And we understand, as believers living in 2021, just as the church at Rome understood living in the first century, that things aren't the way that they should be. If you've ever gotten that shocking call where someone calls you and gives you really bad news, it's devastating. And you know in that instant, it shouldn't be this way. It shouldn't happen. This is not the way things are supposed to go. I remember one night everybody left my house, and Heather calls me and said, hey, Josh has been in a wreck. Come up here. Okay, I'm on my way. Before I could even get the mile down the road, she calls me back, and I can hear the cop telling her, he's dead, it's not. It was like, in the instant, you knew this is not the way it's supposed to be. This shouldn't happen. We all understand that. We have all been there. We've all experienced pain on some level. My kids, the oldest one is almost 11. He's 10 now. He'll be 11 in a couple months. He knows that. Because there have been hard things that happened in his life. Now, they seem trivial to me, and I'm like, man, I wish that was my pain. But still, Jude understands that, man, this is not the way it should be. We grasp that. Paul is not running from that. He's acknowledging that. Say, hey, this is what it is. This is the way the world is. He's writing to a church that's being persecuted. They're physically being killed. Paul himself has been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. He's been stoned. Things aren't the way that they should be, but we have hope. Hope in what? It's not here. This is not our goal. This is not our end game. And the end game, the goal, the place, the thing that we're going to, the thing that we hope for is the time when things will be perfect. All these things are signs that the world is as it is, though still God's good creation is pregnant with this power and glory, but it's not yet revealed. It's not always yet revealed. We get glimpses of it, right? We get glimpses where we see something really good. It's one of the reasons why sometimes if you're ever perusing around social media and you see all the negative, and all of a sudden you see a panda rolling down a hill, biting on a leaf. You're like, you know, that's great. We see glimpses of what beauty is. In a broken world, you can see glimpses of art and glimpses of things that are beautiful and make your soul happy. You get a call from a friend that doesn't have bad news that you haven't heard from in a while, and you laugh till tears are coming out of your eyes, right? And we see glimpses of that, but we know things are not there yet, and so we sit in this tension of they're coming, but they're not yet here. And God's covenant faithfulness was always to his people about the commitment of one day things will be made right. One day things will be restored. That was the promise through Abraham, that one day he would put the whole world back into order. And God allows us to be a part of that. In fact, I wasn't going to, but let me read this. There's a Presbyterian pastor and writer. I always enjoyed everything I've ever read from him. You may have heard of him. His name is Frederick Buechner. He's written a lot of good things. And he's still alive today. I think he just passed. But he wrote this. He would write these little kind of pithy books that would kind of just take little things. But he said this: everyone knows how the awareness of God's love, who knows how the awareness of God's love first hits people? Every person has his own tale to tell, including people who would not believe in God if you paid him. Some moment happens in your life that makes you say yes right up to your roots of your hair. This makes it worth having been born just to have that happen. Laughing with someone till tears run down your cheek. Waking up to the first snow. Being in bed with someone you love. Whether you thank God for such a moment or thank your lucky stars, it is a moment that is trying to open up your whole life. And if you try to turn your back on such a moment and hurry along to business as usual, you may lose the whole ball game. If you throw your arms around such a moment and hug it like crazy, it may save your soul. How about that person you know who is as far as you can possibly tell has never had such a moment? Maybe for that person, the moment that has to happen is you. There's this idea that we get to be a part of that, that we get a part of displaying God's kingdom, showing them that this is what real life is. It is not this everyday kind of just trudging through, hoping that maybe something good happens that'll put a smile on my face for a moment, but then it's gone. But this lasting hope, this lasting joy, this lasting peace, that's what Paul is referring to here. We have this hope. And we get to be a part of it. N.T. Wright puts it this way. When we talk about us being a part of that plan and being able to make it, the God using us to display his kingdom, to show that the plan had called for human beings to take their place under God and over the world, worshiping the Creator and exercising glorious stewardship over the world. The creation isn't waiting to share in the freedom of God's children, as some translations imply. Is waiting to benefit wonderfully when the children of God are glorified. When we're glorified by God, it brings light into the world because of Jesus is shining through us and doing something in us. And we get to be a part of that. And so there's this hope that one thing, God's going to make things right, this hope that God is going to use us to display his kingdom to other people. And we see glimpses of this. There's this bishop in South Africa that used this really, I love the phrase, he used this really great phrase called the great nevertheless of God. So this was a bishop in a Methodist church in South Africa during the apartheid, and he used this language of the great nevertheless-ness of God. His name was Peter Story, and he would talk about things aren't the way they should be. Nevertheless, God brought about courage when courage was needed. That there was pain and suffering. Nevertheless, God brought joy and peace. There was oppression. Nevertheless, God brought freedom. This hope in the great nevertheless. On top of the hope is another thing that Paul talks about. On top of the hope is groaning. And that's the thing that we don't like. In fact, Tom said a couple weeks ago to me as we were leaving, he said, that's in the scripture, but we need to talk, I want to hear a message about the benefits of being a Christian, not the negatives of like, hey, if you're a Christian and people are going to beat you down, people are going to whatever. The problem is we hear that a lot in the scriptures, I think because God's warning us, like, things aren't going to be hunky-dory. Things are not going to be. You will be persecuted. In this life, you will have trouble, right? We hear God say that. But there is a benefit. It's not just that things are bad. It's that in the groaning, we have hope, right? But it's interesting. Paul puts it second here. That there's this groaning, this thing of we really want it to be better than it is. God, why is it not like this? Why is there death? Why is there persecution? Why is there lying? Why is there brokenness? Why are relationships shattered? And we're groaning. We groan because we know it's not right. We're groaning because we don't even have, as Paul puts it, we don't even have the words to put into it. And it says the Spirit does. So one of the benefits is the Spirit is actually praying for and with us when we don't even know how to do it ourselves. What a benefit that is, that God has given us a part of himself, that God the Spirit actually prays for us in these moments when we don't have words to put in it, in these moments when we get that call or we experience that deep pain or that brokenness or that heartbreak, and we don't even know the words to put into it, that God will pray with us. What a benefit. But the interesting thing that I've done many times in a Pentecostal setting, and in that setting, not unlike others, but in that setting, there tended to be a lot of what they called at one point, name it and claim it. That whatever you wanted from God, all you had to do was speak it into existence and it would be. That all you had to do was certain things and you'd be live your best life yet. You have the best smile, the prettiest wife, the biggest bank account, whatever it is, all the troubles would go away and you would get this. And that was the negative part of that is they were always putting the hope in that thing, not in Jesus. Because Paul actually teaches that a bit. He said, hey, all you have to do is do this and you will have joy without end. You will have peace. You will have satisfaction. You will have that. But that satisfaction, that peace, that joy, that salvation is not coming through your private jet, your six-figure car, your big house. It's coming through Jesus Christ, who transforms your mind and what you want and what you desire. And what I love about this passage is Paul does not take away that groaning. Paul doesn't try to paint a pretty picture on it and say, things are going to be good all the time. But God is, right? The great nevertheless of God. But God is. But Paul talks about we're groaning. We know things aren't there. And so it's okay to groan. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to be so wrapped up in that. We read Psalms and realize that David, who was a man after God's own heart, who killed somebody, had adultery, if you looked at his life from a surface, it did not look good. You read his prayers, especially when his son wanted to kill him so he could have the throne. Are you kidding me? Like, what in the world? And Paul is groaning, and he's not apologetic, and he's not afraid, and he's not scared, and he's not ashamed. And so Paul understands that as he reads. And he says, it's okay to groan because the Spirit is groaning with you and groaning for you. There's this philosopher, a philosophy professor at Denver Seminary, who a couple years ago he's probably already on a Twitter account, but he started just tweeting tweets as his wife was passing. And I'm going to butcher his name, Douglas Gruthuis, we'll say. His wife had frontal lobe dementia, and so he watched her as she declined day after day after day, and he would just tweet out some things were, you know, beautiful days. And the interesting thing about his wife is she was a genius. She was a professor. She had a PhD. She was a member of Mensa. She would actually edit his books for him and polish his sermons and his lectures, and she would do all this stuff. And she was, in every way, he would say, his intellectual superior. And now he's watching her as she can't even do things for herself. She can't remember words. He watches her medical dream treat her as if she is a child now. And he is just groaning. But the great thing is he is allowing us into that as a way of saying this isn't negative, right? Like, we get, one of the benefits of Christianity is we get to be honest with God. And so he tweets as he's watching his wife Becky die. And it was the groan of a man who is watching all this, knowing that they're not groans of despair. They're groans that things aren't the way they should be, but he has hope. They're the groans of a man who realizes that even though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, he is not going to fear evil. They're the groans of a man who has hope that one day God is going to take his wife's face in his hands and restore her and make all things new. They're groans of a man that understands that things, that God has called things there and that we have hope, but they're not quite yet there, but one day they will be. In his book that he wrote called Walking Through Twilight, Dr. Grutai says this: when I look at Becky's face, happy or sad, I see what has been taken away, and I see what no earthly cure can touch. But I know that God's favor has not been taken away from this child, that her awareness and her intelligence will be restored. But we are still walking through twilight and into a night when no one can work, and God is working still. What a benefit to being a believer is that even in the midst of what we walk through daily, that God is working still. Romans 8 says that the confidence is this, that you and I and every believer possess in this moment, that we have this knowledge, that we may be walking through twilight, we may be walking into a night where no one can work, but that God is working still and has not left us without help and has not left us without hope. We groan not as those who are in despair, but we groan eagerly because we have hope. We realize that what we wait for will surely come and will one day be realized. In that same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We groan, but not as those without hope. That is the benefits we have in Christ, that we get from his Spirit who sits with us, that knows every thought in our mind and every pain in our heart, who prays for us. We're going to go to him, and we're going to pray. And what I would encourage is as you pray today and as you pray this week, that you pray with boldness, knowing that we do have those first fruits. Don't be afraid to ask God for things that are even miraculous, because they do still happen. We have those first fruits. We have hope, even in the midst of our groaning. So let's pray. God, we love you. God, you've given us everything that we need for our life. God, would you forgive us for the times where we think that we need more than what you've given us. God, I thank you that you have provided for us in ways that we never knew we needed, but that came at just the right moment. God, thank you that we don't have to be ashamed when we groan, because we know things are not yet perfect, but thank you that we have a hope that one day they will be. God, we ask that through your Spirit that you would give us boldness to believe and trust in those first fruits. God, thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for the glimpses of heaven on earth. May we be that for other people as well. Would you do that through us, through your Son, Jesus? In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.